The reading for this evening is taken from Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 to verse 35. Matthew 18, 21 to 35. There are Bibles at the back and somebody will come with them if you'd like one. And the parable of the unmerciful servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "How many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. And this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good evening. You all hear me all right? Marvelous. Brilliant. Right. Let's pray before I start. Lord, I pray that as we come to your word, that you'll meet us there. That you'd illuminate our lives with your truth and with your gospel. Give me your words and fill us all with your Holy Spirit. Amen. So for those of you who haven't been here recently on a Sunday evening, we're going through the parables that Jesus told. Now, these were the stories that he told throughout his ministry that revealed certain truths in memorable ways. That is, he told stories that related to the lives of the people that were listening to him. So last week, Phil spoke on the parable of the mustard seed. Now, the mustard seed is a tiny, tiny seed, and it grows up. Phil showed us a picture of a mustard tree, which is one of the biggest trees that they had in that area. And what Jesus said was, this is what can happen to your faith. Your faith may feel like it's a mustard seed at the moment, but it could become a whole tree. Now, that was a story that Jesus was telling in his time, in his place. We might say that it was an acorn into an oak tree. That's what we might use. Jesus was just using the images that came to hand, and it was engaging, and it was fresh, and it was relatable. I don't know whether you feel like that tonight, whether you feel like your faith is the smallest of the small, and you look round, and you feel out of place in this room, and everybody else looks like they know God way better than you. They understand God so much more than you. They have a closer relationship with him. They read their Bible more. Maybe their lives all just look so much more together. Well, Jesus had one thing to say: let it grow. Acorn to oak tree. So that was one simple story. In the passage that we've heard read this evening, there is another in this stream of relatable stories. Stories that Jesus told to convey a message. And this one all starts with a question. It's from Peter, the closest, probably, of Jesus' disciples. How many times shall I forgive my brother and sister who sins against me? I don't know, who's any good at maths? There's an awful lot of sevens that appear in this verse. But Jesus' response was something that possibly seems scarcely credible. I should forgive people 77 times. Jesus is talking about forgiving in an unlimited way. It's a crazy high number when you think of the situations, you think of the people that you've met that maybe have hurt you. If that happened that many times, like, who would still be around? And I think it's important to understand that Jesus knows that he's not saying anything that's normal. It wasn't normal then, and it's not normal now. And those are the times when we should suddenly start to pay attention. Those are the times when Jesus starts to suggest something which is beyond the normal. It's something that maybe we can scarcely fathom, and maybe that's something new that Jesus is about to bring. Part of the new covenant, his new covenant, for us in his kingdom here on earth. Now, for some of his listeners, particularly the ones that were well-schooled in the Jewish scriptures, these numbers would have all leaped up in their heads, but Jesus was turning them around. There's a story in Genesis 4, which Jesus is actually quoting in reverse. In Genesis 4, there's a promise of vengeance, and that promise of vengeance is 77 times. I'll tell you the story. You remember the story of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel were Adam's sons. But in the newly fallen world that they lived in, brother fought against brother, and Cain killed Abel. So Cain is the first murderer. And he's convicted by God of what he's done. And he goes to God, and he's worried. He's saying, I'm worried that someone's going to kill me because I've killed my brother. And God says this amazing thing to him. He makes this promise of seven times vengeance to Cain. It's seven times vengeance to anyone that kills Cain. If anyone kills him, there's going to be seven times as much destruction on that person. An amazing promise. And that's done as protection. That's God doing that as protection. But like many things in this fallen world, we're back right at the beginning of the Old Testament. This is this newly fallen world. The tale becomes twisted. Time passes, and Cain has a great-great-grandson, and his name is Lamech. And one day, Lamech calls his wives together. So the Bible says, he goes, wives of Lamech, come forward, come to me. And he says, I've killed a man. I've killed someone. He wounded me, and he injured me, so I killed him. And then Lamech makes a declaration, and this is the declaration that Jesus is overturning here. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech shall be avenged 77 times. It's a pattern of revenge that is set. It's an escalation. So you can see that what Jesus is doing is far more radical and far-reaching than just giving us a hard task. He's trying to say that in his kingdom, in this new world, people live in the freedom of forgiveness that he is going to bring. The old ways are overturned. No longer is there that escalation of vengeance, and that cycle of violence is broken. Which all sounds really great. That's all fantastic. We'll have that. No cycle of violence, no revenge, all forgiveness, all lovely, all the time, yeah. Except that the problem is that we live in a world where that kingdom that Jesus spoke about is not yet fully realized. We live in a world where his kingdom is not yet fully fulfilled on this earth. The promises are not quite fulfilled. Which brings me nicely onto Pirlo the Wizard. Now, for those not aware of Andrea Pirlo, he is an Italian footballer with a girl's name. He's the conductor. He's the playmaker. He's a deep-lying midfielder, a regista, if you will. Don't know how many of you are football hipsters. but for Italy, for the Italian national team. And he is also the man with the greatest responsibility for the last two times that England have been defeated in a competitive international football match. And Jesus says, I'm supposed to somehow forgive him. I mean, let me explain this to you a little bit more for those who really haven't been watching the football and don't immediately understand my idea of reaching for the pitchforks. In the quarterfinals of Euro 2012, Pirlo played England off the pitch. He was unstoppable. Italy had over 80% possession. England were hanging on. But they made it. They made it to penalties. And Pirlo stepped up. Our goalkeeper, Joe Hart, resplendent in his bright yellow strip, very, very fired up, dived full length across the goal, trying to save Pirlo's penalty. But Pirlo, all that Pirlo did was dink the ball, just gently, a delicate chip, just straight down the middle of the goal. Now that, in technical terms, is what's known as a Panenka penalty. It is the most humiliating of all of the penalty dark arts. Now, Pirlo didn't just want England to lose. He wanted England to know exactly who had beaten him. And so last night, a new look England side, Pirlo, the word on everyone's lips. Italy take a short corner. It's passed to Pirlo, hovering on the edge of the box. Everyone runs at Pirlo. We know about Pirlo. Let's stop Pirlo. Let's block Pirlo. But what does Pirlo do? Pirlo just gently steps over the ball. It runs behind him to the Italian attacker that he's somehow conjured out of midair. And the ball's in the back of the net. History repeats itself. So I think that the first thing I'd like to say tonight, really, and if you're only going to take one nugget out of this, then take this. And maybe this is me admitting it to you, or maybe it seems like the most obvious thing in the whole world, but forgiveness isn't easy. We can often, as a church, be guilty of throwing out talk of forgiveness like it's a throwaway solution. Ron Seal for souls. The reality is, forgiveness is an active attitude that has to be renewed every day. And everyone will have periods in their life when they are hurt or betrayed or broken. There will be times when we're like England, undermined and broken by the same person. And it would be ridiculous for me to stand up here and in a throwaway way say, just forgive them. It's not easy. But that's what parables are about, right? Parables are about helping us to understand some of those things that aren't necessarily easy. So I thought it would be worthwhile having a little look at this one to see if we could try and sort of get some things that Jesus was saying about forgiveness. So, first of all, in this story, there are two servants. We'll call them Servant 1 and Servant 2 because I'm deeply unimaginative. But Servant 1 owes an awful lot of money. It doesn't really matter what the precise amount is, but it's millions. And Servant 2 owes a fairly small amount of money, significant enough to pay attention to, but maybe, let's say, a couple of £100. So Servant 1, Servant 2. Servant 1 owes a lot. Servant 2 doesn't owe a lot. Then their actions. Servant one begs for forgiveness. comes to this imaginary king, comes to him and says, I'm sorry, I can't pay, please have mercy on me, don't punish me for this. And what happens? The entire debt is cancelled. Servant 2, on the other hand, does exactly the same thing. Please have mercy on me, don't punish me for this. Servant 2 is thrown in prison. I think you'd agree that that story doesn't seem fair. It makes sense that if you're in receipt of mercy, you should be merciful to others. Just makes sense. And I think that's the first thing that we can take from this that might help us to understand how we should forgive. Because the reality is, when we're forgiving, we're not doing it ourselves. We're merely passing on an echo of that love and that forgiveness that Jesus has shown to us. What it means is, when we forgive, it always has to be in humility to God. And that's humility in the face of his grace, in the face of his mercy, in the face of everything that he's done for us. But it's also humility in the face of his justice. Forgiving says, I trust God to see a final, perfect justice over my situation. I will remove myself from judgment of that person, even if the thing that they've done seems much bigger than anything that I've ever needed forgiveness for. Forgiveness isn't easy. One of the ways related to this in which forgiveness gets abused is when it's used to hold something over someone. Either forgiveness is withheld until certain conditions are met, or forgiveness is given as a favor. You owe me because I forgave you. Now, neither of these are the type of forgiveness that Jesus is talking about, because they don't have that humility towards God. They're not that revolutionary type of forgiveness needed to see his kingdom come. They don't do that breaking of the cycle of vengeance and violence in the same way. But notice that I've said in humility to God. It is not a requirement to be a doormat. Forgiveness does not diminish or approve or deny the sin that's been done to you. It doesn't condone it, and it doesn't allow it. It doesn't require you to return to those situations or relationships which in an unchanged state will repeat the cycle of harm and abuse against you. Forgiveness and reconciliation are actually two different things. My wife, Rowena, works in a women's refuge in the local area. Now, women who flee domestic abuse come from all walks of life. These women bear the scars of that abuse. And that's physical, often, sexual sometimes. But what's worse are usually the emotional scars. Their relationships that they've been in, they're not ones of equals. Instead, they're controlled and they're manipulated by their partners. Something's been done to these women which they will never forget. They may try to forgive, and they often do, but that will not on its own change the situation. If they were to return to their partner, if they were to reconcile, then there's no guarantee that they would not suffer the same abuse again and again and again. I think it would be an imitation of a genuine, restored relationship for them to go back as if nothing had happened, even if they have forgiven. Jesus is not here asking us to be perpetual victims. Instead, I think, and this is the third thing, He's asking us to forgive from our hearts. It's so our hearts no longer hold that anger, that grudge, and that desire for vengeance. Reconciliation is a different thing. That requires both parties to act to restore that relationship. Now, this is actually why forgiveness is possible, even if there's been no apology. We don't see that in this parable, but I think this parable is talking about a particular situation. Now, forgiveness without apology is a stumbling block for many, many people. But if we are to look at forgiveness as something that happens in our hearts, then you can see that that might be possible. Okay, so we've looked at how I might be able, how perhaps the nature of how I should forgive Andrea Pirlo. In humility, in my heart, but why would I want to? So I think it's worth having a little look at some of the benefits of forgiveness, because it seems like a big ask. But there are huge benefits. The Bible is full of the benefits of forgiveness. The first one is that it lifts a burden. And this burden is not experienced just by you when struggling with forgiveness, when struggling with that burden. It's experienced by other people around you. It sours hope and joy and life. Forgiveness is a freedom from that. And there's also a massive blessing that comes with this. In 1 Peter 3:9, Peter talking about this, he says, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." Now, I want to inherit a blessing. That sounds great to me. And this is one of the promises if you forgive. The second point I'd like to make is that it helps your relationship with God. It is always better to live in obedience to the Creator, live in the flow of the Holy Spirit. It also enables that relationship. We pray every week. We've just prayed it now. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. It's part of that relationship with God. As I've already said, it's part of placing ourselves in a position where we are not God, where we are humble before God, where He is our living and breathing God. The third thing I'd say is that it enables a lot of the healing to start. That first step of forgiveness is only the beginning. I don't like the idea that forgiveness is this one-shot thing, because that's certainly not my experience. When I need to forgive someone, I still might wake up 2 weeks later and think, that's still really annoying what that person did. And I have to remember I have forgiven that person and afresh commit to being in a state of forgiveness with that person. But once you are in that state, once you are allowing God to work through you in that way, then He will come and He will begin the healing process. All that hurt and all that pain, really, He is the only one who can take it away. And the fourth thing, and the last thing that I'd like to say about the benefits, are that it demonstrates Christ in your life. All the time, when we're here at services, we stand and we pray, God, change us. God, transform us. We want lives closer and closer to your image. And forgiveness is a sign that the Holy Spirit is operating in your life. It's a fruit of you coming closer and closer to God. Jesus said in John 13:35, "Everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another." So I think we should probably return to Mr. Pirlo. Because I'm hopeful that after this very public counselling session, that I'm going to be able to forgive Andrea Pirlo. And forgiveness isn't easy. I imagine that there will be some times this week when I wake up and I think England still haven't started. Yes, they have, and they've lost their first game. I might think of the Panenka penalty, or I might think of one of those glorious Pirlo long balls up to Mario Balotelli at the front. And what I'll need to do is I'll need to remember, and I'll need to work at it. But reconciliation is at the heart of God. Just as we've been restored back to full relationship with our Creator through that amazing act of Jesus on the cross, so he desires for us to be in healthy, restored relationships with those around us. We can't necessarily control those relationships. I can't control Andrea Pirlo on a football pitch as much as I would like to. What I'll have to do is forgive him and maybe encourage England to try and avoid playing Italy as much as possible in the future. Now, you may think I've taken a very serious subject and made lots of silly jokes about it. And you're probably right. But I'm hoping that as I've been talking, God has been challenging some of you or revealing things to you as I've been speaking. We're going to have a little short time now with the chance to respond. And I'd like to encourage you to sit there as the band start to play and just to be open and honest with God about where you're at. It could be that you're in a place right now where you're not able to forgive someone for something that they've done. It could be that you're not even in a place where you would like to be able to forgive someone for something that they've done. Maybe you're two steps removed. Maybe you're in a place where I would like to be able to forgive someone for something that they've done. And ask for his help. Ask for his strength to do this revolutionary thing. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for this amazing promise of your new covenant. This amazing world that you want us to be part of building. I thank you that you came and died for us, and that through that we can come, through your forgiveness, into the presence of God the Father. That we can come back into restored and perfect relationship with him. Father, I pray that you would help us to echo that. To echo that love and echo that forgiveness in our relationships, in our lives. Father, meet with us here. Speak to us, challenge us, encourage us and strengthen us to be your people, to be your kingdom here. Amen.